Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by
Wellspring Christian Family Schools,
the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Those were words that were shared by two of Jesus' followers. And we're going to see how that ties into our discussion today. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm joined again in the studio here on Family by Design by pastor and educator Gary Cox.
Good
to have you back. Gary, last week we began a discussion about cultivating vision in your children and kind of using the different palms in the life of Jesus. Last week we talked about Palm Sunday and the concept of ideal versus vision, and how the disciples, they had the ideal of the Messiah, but they hadn't really gotten that vision in their hearts that would ultimately lead to their ministry and as followers of Jesus. And
well, we had the palms from Palm Sunday.
Yep. And now today, we're moving today into the palms.
Have a different palm.
The palms of mockery. The palms referring to the palms of the soldiers that literally and truly beat Jesus.
Then they spit on his face and buffeted him with the palms of their hands. Matthew 26:67.
And that was the turning point in that week for the disciples, because they saw their Messiah, the one who they had trusted, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had thought, was going to be the one who was going to drive the oppressors from them, who was going to bring redemption to Israel. And he was humiliated in the worst form. He was crucified, which, as Paul says later, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. It was a horrible form of death and shame. And he was dead in the grave. Is it? They were offended, just like Jesus said. They were hiding.
Yeah. Now, I would like to explore that being offended part.
Yeah, let's do that. What do we mean by that? What did Jesus mean?
When you look at from the palms of worship, we're waving these palms, everybody's enthusiastic, shouting Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. They're all enthusiastic about who Jesus is, but it's a cultural phenomenon. It's a group.
Right.
There's this sense of everybody's excited about it. Well, all of a sudden, it's not politically correct anymore to love Jesus. And he's been captured. I wonder how Facebook buzzed that next morning with people saying, did you hear? Jesus has been arrested. They're accusing him of
it would have been
insurrection.
Hashtag the carpenter is dead, or hashtag,
Now you have to understand the offense that Jesus was addressing. You'd be offended in me, okay?
Right.
So they had to remember when Jesus first told Peter, he told the disciples, that he was going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and he was going to die. Now, Peter had just spoken and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, no man revealed that to you. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. So we're talking about authentic revelation.
Vision. There's vision right there.
And we have this understanding. But now Peter immediately does something what Jesus called demonic. He immediately takes the divine revelation of who Christ is, and he puts on it an earthly value. So when Jesus says, now I'm going to suffer at the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to be raised, the disciples didn't even get that part. I mean, it was the chief priests and the Pharisees that realized, well, he said he was going to be raised from the dead, so we need to set a guard. But not the disciples. Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. It's not going to happen. Not on my watch. We are going to get this kingdom thing nailed down, and you are going to be king. And I think for parents raising children, we have got to have intensive sensitivity to how a child processes revelation. Because what I do with the truth is going to create an offense if I make some kind of expectation from it that is not what God had in mind. And so it's this, you know, I'm thinking of children. I remember a story about Amy Carmichael. She was a five-year-old girl sitting in church, a Sunday evening service. The preacher talks about faith. If you ask anything in my name with faith, believing, God will give you what you ask for. Now, that little five-year-old girl, she was innocent, and she believed God. She had this huge, strong sense of trusting the Lord, and she had really, really dark brown eyes. Mm-hmm. And so she went home that night, told no one, laid out her next day's clothes, and got on her knees and prayed and said, Lord, I want blue eyes. Now, we're talking about a five-year-old girl, and this girl is telling God what the preacher said about what the Word of God said, that if you pray anything and believing, God's going to give you what you ask for. So this five-year-old girl is expecting to wake up in the next morning, and she described in one of her biographies how she pulls a little stool into the bathroom, climbs up with enthusiastic expectation to see blue eyes. I mean, she believed she was going to see blue eyes. Every bit of her being thought that to be true. And she looks up in the mirror, and they're brown. Very beady, dark brown eyes. And while it's Amy telling her own story, so she doesn't go into great depths of the faith crisis, that's where that being offended is. It's like, what I expected didn't happen.
Right.
And so it's the temptation is, something's wrong with the message. It's not true. You can't pray to God and ask him for anything with faith believing. You know, that little child mustered all the faith you could ever muster. And that didn't change her eyes. Her faith didn't move God. But she tells the story that years ago, as Amy's in India as a missionary, and there's a lot of human trafficking going on, especially with young girls in the temple. And Amy and her orphanage decides upon a plan to start rescuing these girls from who are being trafficked in the temple. And so she could do everything. She could darken her skin. She could darken her hair. She could do everything. The one thing she couldn't touch was her eyes. But she had these beady dark eyes. And she just smiled at the Lord and said, Lord, only you knew what those dark eyes were for. And I'm pleading with you to change something that's greater for something that's lesser. And that's never going to be God's plan. It's never going to be God's will. So being offended is having an expectation from or about God that's limited to my outlook, to my hopes, and then having that expectation dashed. We thought he was going to be the king of Israel, sit on the throne.
Right.
And what happened?
You know, we see this in the scripture over and over again. I mean, through the illustrations that God gives us. I'm reminded, we've talked about Joseph on the broadcast before. I mean, you know, here you have, God giving him these dreams as a young man. You know, you could almost say the vision of what would happen to him. Where does he end up? Here he knows. He knows that God's preparing him for this great call of leadership, and he ends up in a dungeon. Well, first he ends up in a pit, and it goes down from there. He ends up being sold into slavery. He's in prison. Even when things, you know, he continues to be faithful in prison, and he gets forgotten, you know. And at any point, Joseph, I'm sure, must have experienced what we're talking about, this idea of being offended. Where in the world is God, you know? He's been faithful to do what he's supposed to do, and look at him. He's he's stuck in this prison. And how in the world is he ever going to, you know, get anywhere? And I'm sure there must have been days where Joseph said, I just don't even know if it was worth it. I mean, this is just a bunch of baloney.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, we see that in that time, you know, Joseph did have that capacity, you know, through what God did in his life and in his heart to catch that vision. Because, yeah. And we know that because at the end of the story, we have Joseph talking to his brothers and helping them understand, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I'm sure that was not a new realization for Joseph while he was sitting there talking with his brother. Something tells me that Joseph had that understanding, you know, before he was able to see what God was doing.
Yeah, I really think the story of Joseph is such an incredibly good scriptural passage and resource to walk children through, to walk ourselves through, just in terms of this understanding. Because, like you said, it is such a huge snapshot. I mean, in this particular case, very similar to the disciples being with Jesus, you have to understand, we're not talking about people fantasizing about Jesus. These disciples walked with him for 3 years.
Right, they were with him.
They saw the miracles. They saw the crippled, the dead raised, the lame walk, the demons cast out. It was not something that they invented. You know, they helped feed 5,000 people and 4,000 people. So, you know, they weren't inventing who the Savior was. It was the expectation of what the Savior was going to do that became the stumbling block. And that's where we have this, you know, going back to your account of Joseph. I mean, I do think about that. What an incredible kindness of God to help Joseph survive. I mean, you could say Joseph had these dreams. I don't know that Joseph had huge understanding of what those dreams implied, but the narrow narrative was he was going to be supreme among his family. And when he told his brothers about their sheaves bowing down to him,
they knew where this was going.
They were offended.
Yeah, they were offended.
What makes you think you're any better than us? And so they were hugely offended. But then with the next dream, when you have the sun and the moon and all 11 stars bowing down to him, you know, Daddy says, oh, so you think your mother and I are going to bow down to you too, huh? So it's this, you know, human enterprise that the vision is revealed in. And so he doesn't have a lot of support in what the vision means, and it actually creates the calamity for him. But it's such a huge narrative of how God works, because the vision of spiritual purpose led to personal crisis. And mom and dads, we need to understand that in the process of our children growing up. It's like the difficulty, the problem, the bully at school, the person who blamed you for what they did and you got in trouble for. I mean, all of this injustice. I mean, what we don't understand is that's the paradigm of how God makes us his own in a very special way, where God comes alongside us in that affliction, in that crisis, and enables us to trust him, not because we know what the outcome is going to be, or even that we understand why you're doing this, but we trust him. And Joseph did that. I mean, huge fit of jealousy, cast into a pit. They were thinking of murdering him. God prevents murder because he had a purpose in preserving Joseph's life. So he gets sold into slavery, and it's just an incredible outworking that he becomes a slave, and his faith in God is sufficient that he becomes the best slave he can be. I'm sorry, that is not our natural attitude, especially in America. We get mistreated and unjust. You know, we want to institute some form of rebellion right now to get things right. We're going to fix this thing now. But he surrendered, trusted the Lord. his heart was toward the Lord. And we know that from the reality that when sin came knocking at his door, if he was feeling sorry for himself and the horrible dilemma that he was in, then he could easily have succumbed to the temptation of Potiphar's wife, her temptation. But now he said, this isn't so. No, this, you know, I've been honored here. I have a lot of authority and, you know, everything's under my hands, but I can't do this thing against my master and against my God. And he was sensitive to that. So here's this dynamic of, again, having a vision to do the right thing. And it's not met with her getting converted and saying, oh, you're such a good man. How can I be saved and be like you? You know, she just gets bitter and angry and she tells on him, makes up a story. He goes to prison falsely. And what does he do in prison? Pout and mope and feel sorry for himself?
No.
No, he becomes so trustworthy in prison that the prison guard puts everybody under him in prison.
Yeah.
So it's just that snapshot of when I really have revelation, I'm not expecting things to turn out in any particular pattern of my own. But when I do, that's where the offense comes in.
Right. I was just thinking about how, you know, you mentioned the idea of crisis in children having crisis. You know, I was raised in a, you know, very God-fearing, you know, home. Parents who loved the Lord, who instilled in me from a very early age a love for God and love for His Word and respect for His Word. You know, we, you know, very, you know, tremendous heritage in that sense. And I was just remembering, you know, there were times in when I was growing up, and especially even as a teenager, where, you know, I had, you could say, those moments or there's those times where I was offended because things didn't turn out based upon the grid that I was given. And I mean basically, well, when people take a stand for what's right, or, you know, when people trust God, God is going to do this, or He's going to honor this. So that was, you know, and those were, in a sense, a framework that I was given. And I was just thinking how those are the opportunities. You know, it doesn't necessarily always have to be a huge crisis. Sometimes it will be. And I mean, I some years ago, I went through a crisis, in a sense, where I learned some deep truths, in a sense, where the ideal did become the vision because of what God took me through. But I was just thinking, even for families who are listening, just one little anecdote from my growing up. As a teenager, I was very interested in politics. I'm still interested in politics. Elections were big to me. Mm-hmm. And our family was somewhat active locally in doing different things. And anyway, but election nights always had the propensity for being very depressing for me because I would invest all this emotional energy and expectation. We had people that we were supportive of, and you know, and we knew they were underdogs, and you know, I grew up in a, you know, a state that was not exactly aligned with my most of the time, the majority were not aligned with our beliefs. But nonetheless, you had that anticipation that God would, you know, would bless people because these were good candidates. And you know what, Gary? Almost always, none of them had, you know, got anywhere. Right. And it was kind of this offense. Every election night, I would be just in the bottom of the barrel. Mm. And some of you listening are probably thinking, yeah, I'm probably going to be that way in November. No, anyway. I'm just thinking back, and my parents, you know, they did try to take those opportunities as a time of encouragement. So I'm just using that as an example. I don't know what it is for your kids. Mm-hmm. Those might be those moments where your son or daughter is saying, I don't get it. You know, we did this. We supported this, I made this decision to do what was right. We trusted God. We prayed, and look what happened. You know, it's like that quote from Jimmy Stewart in His Wonderful Life. Well, that's what I get for praying. You know, it's that that offense. What is God up to? And I can't help but think that, you know, part of the discipling of our children that to go through that is like, you know what? You're right. It doesn't turn out like we hope or think. It's hard.
So we have circumstances that don't turn out like we hope or think. But then the huge thing for parents, I'm sorry, but when you're raising your children, the position that you have in their life, you have this huge footprint in their life. And essentially, you're right. And you're perfect.
Yeah.
And you can't do anything wrong because your child sees you as the perfect parent. And one day they discover you're not.
Yeah.
And, you know, I certainly recommend to all of us parents, walk in maximum humility as you can, because, you know, the day your child comes down to disappointment, they're going to be offended in you. And I think that, you know, Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended in me tonight, this night. And, you know, look what happened in the garden. Okay, here they are. And Peter, who said, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. He grabs his sword and he's ready to engage in the battle to death. I mean, he was sure. I'm sure he knew he was going to die with all these soldiers, this little Peter. And he swipes at the ear and cuts off Malchus's servant's ear. And Jesus said, time out. You don't understand what's going on here. You know, whose you are, where you're coming from. And he takes the ear and heals Malchus.
And that was probably a little demoralizing for Peter.
Well, yeah, it was offensive.
You know, to say, why aren't you fighting?
Why aren't you establishing your kingdom?
Right. And now you're even telling me, who's out there, you know, sticking it out for you.
And
you're telling me to go home.
And look at scripture, but parents can do this just by memoir. So often, the person who's attacked, that creates the offense, the object of that attack is the person in charge, the parent, the authority, you know, the ruler, Moses and Aaron. And it's so easy for people to think, well, okay, so you're going to do this, and then they have their own version of what that is, and then it's not, their version isn't lived out, and all of a sudden, they're offended. Right. But I think the purpose of this broadcast, a discussion, is to help families recognize that there's a cycle.
Yeah,
our children have to go through the cycle. And praise God, the first part of the cycle is positive, and we get those long years of reading the scripture, loving our children, telling about Jesus, comforting their sorrows, giving them the promises of hope, and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's wonderful, and that's necessary. And hopefully at a very early age, our children will come to the Lord and they'll have that redemptive moment. But they still have to finish growing up. And they still have to come to the place where all of a sudden they begin to understand, I'm a limited person in my understanding, and my limited understanding creates inappropriate expectations. And I have to learn to have my expectations readjusted to the person of Christ, not to my expectation of what I think the promise of Christ is going to be for me.
It's where the ideal is supplanted by the vision.
That's right, right.
And I guess in the one way, that's where we can respond with trust in the Lord and almost knowing that God's at work in the hearts of our children when they're going through that time period. You know, I think a lot of us, and I should, you know, would say, generally speaking, there's a cause for panic when you see a child struggling. Mm-hmm. And perhaps something that would be detrimental in a sense is just like when you're helping a butterfly out of a cocoon. You know, the wisdom is don't do that. Don't try to help them out of the cocoon, because it's in that struggle that they're actually, that life is being given into those wings. So for parents, your opportunity there is not to just be indifferent, but not to go in and try to take away their circumstance that's right. Creating, ultimately going to create that life, but to be there to in a sense, maybe prevent, you know, give that environment where they can struggle through. Right.
And maybe we could just call it helping them understand that their ideal has to be set aside.
Yes.
For the vision, because getting back to what Oswald Chambers said that you read last broadcast, the spiritual reality is, when I have a vision, I have God's perspective on a matter. And so that inspires me with a moral incentive and it enables me to suffer loss, take up my cross daily, and follow the Lord. I have the vision for that. I'm expecting the cross is the instrument of death, disappointment. When I have an ideal, I'm thinking, well, this is what I'm going to do, and because I have this ideal, now I'm going to get the benefit of having the right ideal. So having an idealistic mentality naturally creates the false expectation through which I can get offended. So we all start with the ideal as we're learning about it, and we associate with the ideal, but eventually that ideal has to be smashed because no one's ever going to be saved by the ideal.
Right.
There's no law that could ever be written where you could idealistically say, well, you do these things and then you'll be fine. No, you're not fine and you're not going to fix it. We need to have this transformation of redemption. So we let go of our ideal. And that's what Jesus said. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. If you save your life, what are you trying to do? Live by the ideal. If you let your life go, what are you doing? Living by the vision. Okay. If I die, I die. But on the other side, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be raised from the dead.
And that's what we're going to talk about in our next broadcast coming up next week. We're glad that you've joined with us today to talk about these things. I've been speaking with pastor and educator Gary Cox. This is the second part of a series that we have begun. If you'd like to hear the first part of our palm, the cycle of the palms, as we're calling it, you can go to WTHU.org to the audio vault and find our Family by Design broadcasts. We've been on the air now, actually a couple years now, so we have a couple or two or three or more broadcasts there for you to listen to. If you have comments or questions or things you'd like to hear us talk about on this program, please email us at radio@wcfs.edu. We hope you'll join us next week as we continue our conversations on this topic, right here on Family by Design, where we treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday at 1 p.m. when we will continue this wonderful journey helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble, and time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give him is the wisdom of his way, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.